If you want to open in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, we're concluding our look at praying, and not just praying lightly, but praying in the power, according to the will, in the sphere of the Holy Spirit of God. And in Daniel chapter 9, in just a few moments, we're going to actually slip into the prayer closet of a great man of God, a man who walked and was so used by God. His Spirit spoke through him. He recorded some of the most powerful portions of Scripture. He was the instrument God used to pray in the return of the captives of Israel back to the land. Through Bible study, he realized God's plan, and he prayed, and we'll see this actually in chapter 9, that the Lord would let them go back, and his prayers were answered. We're looking in conclusion of praying in the Spirit at the habit of praying like Daniel. And I want to just underline in your minds that if you and I will cultivate godly habits, especially like Daniel did, and I believe that the habits of prayer pervaded his 70 years of very full and very blessed living. In 1989, a Mormon by the name of Stephen Covey wrote what is still a number one national best-selling book. You've probably seen it. It's been on the list for 10 years. It's called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. The seven habits were, and he made millions with these ideas, be proactive, begin with the end in mind, put first things first, think win-win, seek first to understand, then be understood, synergize, and sharpen the saw. Very, very helpful principles, a lot of them actually derived from the Word of God. Over the past 10 years, this book has seen phenomenal sales. The title is what attracted me. This morning, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we should each be learning the seven habits of highly effective Christians. And I think Daniel models those habits. The life of a 7th century B.C. teenager named Daniel offers us the clearest example of how to cultivate a life of praying in the Spirit. Daniel went through just about every situation we could imagine. He was captured in war. He saw many family and friends terribly slaughtered. He was subjected to great danger as he was abducted and sent off as the booty of the war to the winning side. In these trials and through 7 decades of action-filled living, one common denominator is found in his life, and that's this. No matter what happened, no matter where he was, no matter what terrible event was washing over his life, whether it was a death threat, whether it was the lion's den deal, whether it was just all the pressures, Daniel prays. Prayer was a habit. It was just what came out of his life all the time. This morning, let's learn this most powerful habit of all, the habits of prayer. And from God's Word in the book of Daniel, let's explore and discover what made up these habits. And then by God's grace, let's cultivate these habits. Well, first we need to listen to Him pray. In the prayer closet of God's mighty servant Daniel, and I'll be reading the first 19 verses as you follow along, and let's listen to Him as he practices and cultivates his habit of prayer. Daniel 9, verses 1 through 19. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, just for a moment, did you know that means God literally fulfills his word? Did you know there are a whole group of people nowadays that don't think he's literally fulfilling? They don't think that God literally chronicled in his word what was going to happen to the Jewish people, and he will literally fulfill it. Did you know if Jeremiah's 70 years are literal, so is all the rest that Jeremiah says is going to happen to Jewish people? You know, there's a whole bunch of Christians that are casting out the Jews. God is going to bring them back. just like he fulfilled his promises here. That's just an aside. Look back at verse 3, okay? Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession, and I said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenants and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk by his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us the great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayers before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. What a prayer. Of course, starting in verse 20, what a prophecy. He says, hey, if God kept those 70, he's going to keep the rest, he said. And what a wonder God's word is. Let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Our great and awesome God, you who keep your word, your promises, you who have a plan, which is marvelous, which is so crafted to bring about the great work of redemption, to bring about the calling out of your people from every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation. And you have shown us that you work through your servants, and you accomplish your great plan through those who tune in and who harmonize and calibrate their hearts and that call out to you, and you respond to their prayers. O Lord, we want to be praying prayers that you respond to, that you bring to pass your will on this earth through your servants, and we want to be those servants this morning. Thank you that Daniel lives a transparent life, a life that we can look into his prayer closet, we can listen, and we can draw the beautiful truths of those habits of life which kept him as one of your beloved, greatly beloved servants. O Lord, may we be beloved servants in our prayer lives, as was Daniel. And I pray that you would help us to grow in our spiritual disciplines this morning as we've studied prayer all these weeks. There's nothing greater that we could do in our lives than to pray, and then to have your will done in our lives as it is in heaven. This morning there are some who are not yet headed toward heaven, and you have said that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And I pray that those that hear your word this morning that have never responded to Christ might say yes, that you would quicken their hearts and draw them to the Savior. And we pray for those of us that know you, that your Spirit will stir our hearts by way of remembrance, that we might cultivate these habits of godly prayer. In your precious name we ask it, Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving. Amen. Daniel's life contained 7 ingredients. And those ingredients, as they were blended together, became a powerful and godly life. You know, I always am marveling as I see my wife blend together all these kind of dry and distinct little boxes, and she puts them all together and whips them up, and out comes something I can't resist eating. In fact, I was at someone's house this week eating, and they teased me because I think I had about 7 pieces of what my wife brought. I'm just a real fan of her cooking. But the first ingredient is this. We need to make up our mind about obeying God. And we are basically reviewing the whole life of Daniel that we saw a little bit of last week. But Daniel 1, verse 8, gives us this clue. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He made up his mind. I meet people all the time. They say, oh, I'm so afraid, you know, if I get near that, I'll do that. And I say, no. There is, and we should take heed lest we fall by not thinking we're standing, as 1 Corinthians 10 says. But we should have, as the underlying habit of our life, we have made up our mind about obeying God. We have purposed in our heart. We have decided that there hath no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. But God will always make an escape route. And we make up our mind we're always going to go out the exit door when we're tempted. And Daniel made that. That was a habit of his life. He made up his mind. Every time he had a choice between God and not God, he picked the God way, road, path, and choice. You say, does that mean you're sinless? No. It's a mental choice we make of obedience, of loving God so much. You might want to write another reference there. It's Titus 2:11 through 13. It says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, what does God's grace, when we have partaken of God's grace, what does it do? It teaches us to deny ungodliness. You know what that is? Habit number 1, make up your mind about obeying God. We need to do that. We need to cultivate that. We need to say, no matter where I am, whether I'm out of town, whether I'm with a group, whether I'm overseas, whether I'm all alone, whether I'm here or there, I've made up my mind about obeying God. You know, if you make that choice, then at that instant of temptation, God always will give you that overwhelming wave of grace so that you can make the right choice. If you've made up your mind. And at that instant, when you're confronted with the temptation, the first thing that will come into your heart will be God's gracious prompting to say no to sin. That's what Daniel experienced. Secondly, if you want to look at chapter 2, verse 19, that's our second principle. Principle 1, Daniel 1:8, make up your mind about obeying God. Secondly, give God the credit always. Now, there's going to be, in our lives, momentous times when we do something that people recognize. Whether it'll be at work or at school, in our business career, the arts, whatever. And people will just, for just a second, step back and they'll go, wow. Well, Daniel had a lot of wows. Look at verse 19. The secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. What was his first response? Wow, you know, I'm going to really get some points with the king for this. No, he had another habit in his life, and that habit was give God the credit always. And verse 19, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. I mean, as soon as he had any advancement, as soon as he had any inside information, as soon as he had a platform that he could step onto and the spotlight would be on him, he had a habit of life that he gave the credit to God. It was just a reflex. It was a cultivated pattern of his life that he gives the credit to God. That's called humility. That's called for us to clothe ourselves with humility and say no to pride and say no to the flesh and say no to the longing we have to get the credit for ourselves. He had a habit of giving God the credit always. Of course, all the way through his life, and I won't repeat what we did last week, but even not only internally, this was an internal decision. That's what I like about Daniel. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. I mean, that's in his mind. He's just, or maybe it's just in the darkness of the night as he is praying. I mean, we're getting the inside view of this guy. That's why his life is so transparent. We can see what went on behind closed doors. But publicly, he gives the credit to God, but right here he gives the credit to God because privately he gave it to God. And as soon as God opened this vision to him, he went right up and he blessed the God of heaven. He says, God, blessed are you who knows the end from the beginning, who has revealed that to me, your servant, who have given me this privilege to get you the glory. Third habit, chapter 2, verse 28, just slip down 9 verses. When you have made up your mind about obeying God, and when that has become a habit of life, when you and I have made it a habit to give God the credit always, then what will happen when that is operating inside of us, that we will become kind of like one of those flashing arrows. Do you ever, you know, it seemed like 169, that was the quickest construction job ever. I was just so proud of them. It just seemed like they got it done, that widening deal. And I used to just wait to see where those arrows were going to direct us next, because they were always moving us over and painting those walls and everything else. You know, whenever I saw those arrows, I just think about how Daniel's life was like those big blinking highway arrow signs telling the traffic where to go. Look at verse 28. Here's the blinking arrow, Daniel. Actually, start with 27 to get the flow. Daniel answered in the presence of the king. Now, you've probably, and I've never experienced this, what it's like to be in the court of an oriental, eastern, despotic, that means absolutely powerful, king. I mean, these guys, if they didn't like the way you're dressed, they'd dispatch you. And I mean, back then they used to impale people. You know, you ever had shish kebab, you know? They'd shish kebab people. And they would set them on these posts and let them just rot. You know, I mean, this is capital punishment. It was throw them in the lion's den, burn them, impale them, cut them up, whatever they did. It was awful. So when you came in, I mean, you didn't come in unless you were invited. And when you came in invited, you know, you came down low and walking and making sure that it's kind of like Saddam Hussein. You know, if you're out of boom, you know, if you've heard any of the reports about Iraq, he thinks he's Nebuchadnezzar. And if someone's not, he'll just shoot him right in his palace. He'll just shoot him with his trusty revolver if he thinks they're not doing what he wants them to do. Can you imagine if a few people got shot and you were invited in, didn't want to offend them? So Daniel's walking in the presence of the king. But he had a confidence that came from being in the presence of the King of Kings. And he said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, can't declare to the king. A bunch of occultic crackpots, and they don't have any touch with God. So he dispenses with all them. But, and look, here's the highway arrow, only it's tipped up. I can just see that blinking highway sign going like this. And he says, but there is a God in heaven, king. You're so powerful, Nebuchadnezzar. You got dreams you don't understand. Do you know why? And the arrows are pointing toward God. I mean, what a classic moment. I mean, this is a business moment of all. I mean, he could have become the great advisor of the king and kind of let out the information a little at a time and kept charging him more for it. No, he says, there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He has made known to you, King Nebuchadnezzar, what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. And he starts telling them, you know what? Point to God when people look at you. You know, that's a great, I love watching as if I watch very much. But, you know, every so often you'll see a sports person when they do something great and you don't see the cocky look at me thing. You see them just, you know, you can just tell, or at least it appears, that they just give the credit to the Lord and they don't, you know, show off. It's so rare. It's so wonderful to see. And that's what we see here. We see a man who sought God's glory. And he pointed to God when people looked at him. You know, that's a great habit to cultivate. You want to be a great man or woman of God, a great man or woman of prayer? Number one, make up your mind you're going to obey God. Disobedience grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit. And that renders ineffective our prayers. Secondly, give God the credit always. And when people point at us and look at us, point to God. And just be a big sign pointing to Him. And when someone says, my, you're wonderful, say, no, there's nothing in me. When everything's going well, everybody's happy. And when everything's not, people aren't. And so right now, everybody's happy and they're looking at what the Lord's doing instead of what I'm doing. And that's what God wants us to do. We don't take credit for the good. We point to Him. Change lives. When God is blessing in your study, in your teaching, in your leading, in your ministry, and people think it's great, just become a highway sign and have a habit of pointing to God. And point to God when people look at you and say, like verse 28 says, there is a God in heaven and He has revealed Himself. Look at verse 44, same chapter. Lots of great habits in Daniel's life. And here's the fourth one. And Daniel, fourthly, shows us that we should have the unshakable conviction that God reigns. And even in our world, as difficult as it's getting, we need to retain that. And let me share that in verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. Wow. God's got it all planned out. God has pre-written history. In fact, Isaiah named a king 200 years into the future, named him Cyrus. He says there's a king named Cyrus who's going to come, and he's going to issue a decree, and the Jews are going to be able to go back and rebuild their temple. And exactly as he said, 200 years later, a king was born by the name of Cyrus and he issued the decree. God has written history into the future. If you want to look at verse 17 of chapter 4, it's the same unshakable conviction. Daniel 4:17, and this is after Nebuchadnezzar had his pride attack. You know, he got overwhelmed with himself, inebriated. He started listening to the press reports about himself. Never do that. It's very dangerous. And believed them. And I've been looking. Have you noticed they had Madeleine Albright was on the front of something. Oh, it was our Tulsa World insert thing. And it said the most powerful woman in the world. I hope she didn't see that. She might start believing it. 2 months ago, there was our Treasury Secretary Rubin and Greenspan. And I forget who the others. It says three men who saved the world. That was the front cover of Time. I thought, hope they don't see that magazine cover. They might believe it. You know, we shouldn't listen to that stuff. It's not true. And pride attacks us. Look at verse 17. This is when a man was attacked by pride and read the magazine covers and believed them and got decimated by God, got humbled. Verse 17. This is a decision by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Have the unshakable conviction God reigns. God reigns. God reigns over who is in control. God reigns over these kingdoms that come and go in this world. God reigns over the oligarchs and all of these moneyed, powerful people that run the world. God reigns over all that. And He gives it. Look at the end of verse 17. To whomever He will. And He sets over it the lowest of men. Have the unshakable conviction that God reigns. It really adds confidence to our lives. That's why Daniel, I can see Daniel, this Hebrew young man who grew up in the court of these kings, walking in like nobody else walked in before the king. I don't think he walked in haughtily. I don't think he walked in proudly. He walked in with confidence. You know what the Bible says? The righteous are as bold as a lion. Doesn't mean they're cocky. Doesn't mean they're proud. Doesn't mean they show off. There is just a bold, strong confidence righteousness brings. Now, I've quoted this verse many times, but the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effects of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. We can walk into any situation. We can walk into any arena, and we can walk in quietly and assured with the boldness of a lion because of righteousness. Why? Because we know we have an unshakable conviction that God reigns. Look at verse 25 of chapter 4, as long as you're in chapter 4. That's where we get the fifth habit that Daniel had cultivated. Habit 1, make up our mind about obeying God. We need to make up our mind. We're going to obey Him. Any situation, any place, all through life, no matter what. Number 2, give God the credit always. Just put that credit line on there all the time. God, anything good, God did that. Number 3, point to God when people look at you. Number 4, have an unshakable conviction that God reigns. Number 5, verse 25, refuse to fear mere mortals. You know, we live in dread fear of mere mortals, and we don't fear the immortal one. And that's what gave Daniel the righteous boldness he had. He didn't fear mere men. He didn't fear that the Tutsi rebels are going to come and hack him to death in his sleeping bag. You know, I mean, if you read the news enough, you get afraid of everything. I mean, they have the mad cow disease in Oklahoma now. Going to stop eating? I mean, we could live in constant fear if we weren't careful. Don't fear mere mortals. Don't fear this life. Our lives are invulnerable. We are endless until God is through with us. There are no accidental deaths. God has set an appointment for our death. And I listen, but people say, oh, what a tragedy. It was an untimely death. Mm-mm. God says it's appointed unto man once to die. Appointed. He sets the appointment. And for God's marvelously chosen, redeemed, elected children, God says you're invulnerable. You are super men and women until God's timing is through with us. That's why we shouldn't mere. Look at verse 25. We should refuse to fear mere mortals. It says in verse 25 that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat the grass and oxen. This is, by the way, called boanthropy. This is a recognizable disease. Did you know that? That there are actually other people that have gotten this disease. God gave him a disease. There's actually sanitariums, recovery facilities in different parts of the world where people do this, where they crawl around the ground, they think they're an animal, and they eat grass. There are other people that sit up in trees and think they're a bird, and it's a mental condition, and God caused. And this one, there's avisanthropy and boanthropy and lots of other anthropies, but this is boanthropy, where he will be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And 7 times, could have been months, could have been seasons, could have been years, shall pass over thee, till thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. You know what? Nebuchadnezzar did not fear God. And so often, we don't fear God. We fear men. And we're afraid of what they think and what they'll do and what they might do and what we're afraid they might think about us. And Daniel was cultivating a habit. He says, I don't fear mere mortals. I fear God. And what God thinks and God's opinion and God's standard is critical to me. What this means is having a Godward look instead of a manward look as a habit. Refuse to fear mere mortals. Now, it doesn't mean that you're not law-abiding and you're not respectful and you're not sane. I'm talking about cultivating a way of life that's got the holy boldness that the biblical characters had. The same God is rich to all who call on Him, and we can have it. Okay, look at verse 17. Number five was refuse to fear mere mortals. Verse 17 of chapter 5 gives us our sixth habit, Daniel 5:17, and this is what Daniel's life teaches us. Sixthly, get and keep godly contentment. Now remember, contentment's a learned art. It's like humility. It's not natural and it's not pushed on us by God. It's a choice we make. And number six, you can write right in that little square, get and keep godly contentment on the end of that line there. Now look at this. Daniel, again, is in the spotlight. Everybody's looking at him, and he's the star. And it says in verse 17, then Daniel answered. This is with the king's grandson. I mean, Daniel was around a long time, 70 years. He lived through all these generations of different leaders. And Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Do you know what contentment is? We don't constantly want more. I'll never forget what John Wesley had as his life's attitude. John Wesley, at the end of his life, someone says, Mr. Wesley, you know, he was making money hand over fist. And he said, how do you deal with it? He said, when I started out, I earned 30 pounds a year, lived on 15, gave 15 away. He said, now I earn 5,000 pounds a year, British money, and I live on 15, and I give the rest away. You know what contentment is? It's not constantly going like this. We just keep rising. And did you know God's goal is not that we spend everything we get? God's goal is not that we just keep going along with the affluence of America and just stay with it. Like, now, we keep our distance, but we just keep going up like that. What God needs is a few people who just say, enough is enough. I'm not going to keep going along with this. I'm just going to stop right here. Now, you know, what companies want to do is they just want to keep baiting you along. Oh, well, for $20,000, can you move over here? For $30,000, will you work on Saturdays? For $40,000, will you work 7 days a week? Why, will you be on call all the time? We'll pay you $50,000 for that. And they just bait us along. And you know what we think? Well, if I make more money, I can give more money. God doesn't want so much your money as he wants us. And what good is it if you have all the money if your mind is just constantly wound up and if we're always detached from serving? Because they just offer us more money, but what is the result? We're worried about what will happen to it and where we can stuff it and what if someone steals it and what if my stock goes down, whatever. You know what? Get and keep godly contentment. Daniel said, keep all that stuff. You know, it's a liberating habit that we cultivate. You know what Paul said? He says, I have learned. Learned. That's a learned habit. I have learned to be content. In whatever state I'm in, I am content. I have learned godly contentment. In fact, just for a second, flip back to 1 Timothy 6. I can't resist this. This is the key chapter on contentment, and especially for us, starting in verse 17, the last few verses of 1 Timothy 6. And if you are struggling with contentment, read this. This is directed to nearly 21st century Americans. Command those who are rich in this present age. You know, most of us are in the top percentile of the world. I mean, if you're just a normal, employed American, you and I are wealthier than 90% of all the people in the world, plus. It's just astounding how much we have. Command those who are rich. We are rich. In this present age, not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches. Do you want to translate that into 1999? Don't bank on all that money you're planning on having when you're 65 being there, or 70, or 75. That is uncertain riches. I know that for the past 60 years, the stock market has always gone up over time. How about in the last 3,000 years? There are so many vicissitudes, so many changes in our world that we are so myopic. We're just looking at America, and we forget that we are just one breath away from catastrophe on this planet. And if the U.S. government wasn't pumping billions of dollars to shore up all the faltering... You ought to read the article on the three men who saved the world. Basically, it's a confession that the Treasury Department with the Federal Reserve is pumping up a false balloon, keeping the whole thing going, because if Americans realize how unstable the world economy was, they'd do something with their money and it would cause everything to go down. Here's the biblical truth. Don't trust in uncertain riches. What does it mean? Get afraid and put it in your mattress? No. Just don't live like going to have what you're planning you're going to have in the future, because it's so uncertain. What do we do? It says, don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God. What did the people in the Bible do with their wealth? Did they save it for Palm Springs and Palm Beach? No. Here's what they did. Who gives us richly joy. Look at verse 18. Let them do good. God is not going to measure how well you did in the bottom line for your company, how well you performed, whether you got the Salesperson of the Year award. That's not what he measures. It's how much good we did. Jesus went around doing good. It doesn't talk about his miracles. He did good. He was a loving, giving, good person. That was what everybody, they just saw him doing good. That they may be rich in good works, ready to give. God measures how rich we are in serving Him, how much good we do for especially the household of faith, but even for the lost, and how rich we are in giving and sharing and storing, but not storing up. Look at verse 19. Not storing up, and I'm not at all opposed. Proverbs says that we ought to prepare for our old age. We should prepare for retirement. We should prepare for the future. There's nothing wrong with that. But we should be primarily, verse 19, storing up a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. It's storing up in heaven, not storing up on earth. And one of the blights of the church nowadays is that so many people have so much invested on this earth that they can't hardly think about heaven because they got to think about all that stuff. It's dangerous. The care of riches is dangerous. The Puritans used to put it this way. For every 99 men that can handle adversity and suffering and physical pain, only one can handle riches. And all of us have got it. And we have trouble handling it. We start wanting to hold it. God says, I didn't give you that to hold. I gave it to you to be a steward and pass out for me. How are you doing passing out? We go, oh, well, I haven't got enough to pass out yet. I've got to just now pass it out in just a minute. Give me 10 more years, God. I'm going to pass it out then. God says, don't build your barns too big. I want you to be, as it says in 1 Timothy 6, I want you to be rich in your giving, in your sharing, in your passing out now, not later. Okay, back to Daniel. Let's get to the last one, verse 23. And by the way, a few months ago, or maybe it was a couple years ago, we covered for 4 weeks this whole concept of contentment and all that. And that's part of that whole global financial collapse study we did. And I'm sorry, I can only cover it for 5 minutes this morning. It's so critical. But here's the last of these habits. Habit number 7 is remind yourself who owns your breath. And this is what Daniel said, and I love this. Look at verse 23. This one is so good. I have it both yellow and pink underlined in my Bible, because we need to remember this, that God holds our, and we live one breath at a time. And this is what Daniel said. He says to Belshazzar, you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. You have brought the vessels of his house before you, and your lords, and your wives, and your concubines. You have drunk wine for them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. Wow. Daniel was wound up. He just decimated the entire national religion of this nation. He was near the end of his life, probably an 80-year-old, very wizened and wise man. But look at this. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. I like that. God holds our breath in his hand and God owns all of our ways. In other words, what he's saying is all of the surrounding details of our life and our very continued existence, God is holding in his hand. And you know what he's looking for in Nebuchadnezzar's life, in Belshazzar's life, in Daniel's life, and in your life this morning and mine? He's looking at the glory factor. How much glorification am I getting out of that life? And you know what? Remind yourself who holds your breath and give them the glory. And it's God who holds our life's breath. And he wants the glory from our life. And he wants us to be constantly reminded that he has breathed into us the breath of life. He has put his spirit within us, that we return our life to him to glorify him. And you say, how? That's why we read this book. That's why we serve in his church. That's why he gave each one of us gifts that we might serve him. Well, just before we stop with Daniel, look at the end of your paper, because I want to show you why you ought to study this book. And I'm just going to give you some references that you can write next to those 10 things, because what's amazing is, in all of the Old Testament, if you take every passage on prayer, you'll find that God describes 10 different kinds of praying. And you can find every one of them in the book of Daniel. It's the only place in the Bible you can find every type of prayer that the entire Old Testament speaks of in one place. Either the actual Hebrew word, there are 10 different ones, either Daniel uses those, or he portrays them. He uses 6 of them, he portrays 4 of them. Let me just give you the references. Because just before we stop with Daniel, did you know he is the most amazing model of prayer in the Old Testament? There are 10 different words the Holy Spirit chose to portray godly praying, and Daniel either models or uses all 10 of these words. And nowhere else in all the scriptures are these 10 words found in one person's life. Isn't that amazing? He cultivated prayer as a habit in every part of his life. 10 specific words sum up how saints in the Old Testament prayed. And here's how they came to God. And I just want to describe these. Number one, they came with request praying. And you can write next to that Daniel 2:18. And as soon as the word got out they were going to kill the magicians and astrologers and everything, Daniel and his buddies, what did they do as soon as they had bad news? They came to God with a request. And they said, God, what do you want us to do? That's request praying. When something happens, when there's a sickness, when there's an unexpected turn, when there's a difficulty, a trial, an adversity, we immediately bring our request to God. And it's interesting. That's the very first type of prayer that's listed in the book of Daniel. The Hebrew word is sha'al, and it's just the simplest thing. It's just saying God. You know, that's what 2:18 says. They sought from God. They says, wow, what do we do? And God likes that. Did you know he likes us to come to him first, seek him most? Second, the second kind of prayer is in the same verse, and that's mercy-seeking prayer. In 2:18, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven. It's a word that means imploring. In other words, they implored God. They said, God, help, we need you. We implore you. We entreat you. And there's so little of that. There's so much lightness in prayer. It's associated with God's mercy and not giving us what we deserve. It's all the way through the scriptures. It's used in Exodus and Job and in Psalms and Kings. It speaks of graciousness, entreaty, mercy, supplication, and it speaks of seeking God and imploring him, aware we deserve nothing, but imploringly coming to him and saying, God, I don't deserve this, but I ask. You know, like a father loves to give to his child, like a mother loves to give to their daughters and sons, God, the Heavenly Father, says, how much more will I give to you if you implore me? You know, we have this kind of easygoing idea of prayer. We just say, hey, God, if you want to do it, you can. Did you know God responds to an earnest, imploring prayer? Third is urgent praying. You can write next to that Daniel 6:10. If you want to turn there, there are 3 different types of prayer in Daniel 6. Daniel 6 in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew, that's urgent praying. In other words, as soon as he knew there was a problem, and the word for urgent praying is the word na, and it's a reverent coming before an awesome God. with urgency. And he urgently comes to God in Daniel 6:10. As soon as he knew that the writing was signed, it was one of those urgent prayers. It's kind of like when someone calls and says, "I'm on my way over," and you go, "Oh, Lord, you know, help." Or when you forget a test or whatever. That's the urgent kind of praying. Now keep looking in the middle of chapter 6, verse 10. He knelt down on his knees three times a day and prayed. Now it's interesting. This is the word salah, which it isn't the word pray. It's the word bending and bowing. And it says he bowed, he bowed, he bowed. The word prayer doesn't even show up there. It says in our Bibles that he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed, but the word pray isn't in there in Hebrew. It's he salad. And what that means is he bowed before God. There's something in the Bible about positions of humility. And so what Daniel did is he humbly came before God. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and bowed before God. I mean, when's the last time you remember getting on your face before God when you prayed? Has it been recently? God loves for us to humble ourselves. Then look at the end of verse 10. It says, as was his custom since his early days. This Hebrew word that he is portraying is the word nathar, and it speaks of intense rising supplications. It's kind of like when someone just doesn't stop talking and they just intensely keep offering the supplications. Let me read to you a picture of this. It says in Revelation 5:8, when the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, they held golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. These are the incense-filled prayers. It's when we intensely come before God. And it says that Daniel, as is custom since his early days, had fragrantly, fervently, constantly offered his prayers before God. I ask you this in Revelation 5. I ask you again, how full is your bowl in heaven of prayers? Is there a constant incense of supplication rising from your life and my life before God? Did you know our prayers are so important that God collects them? He just collects them all and keeps them. Kind of like all those little pictures that the children make for me. I mean, I have their first words and I have their first cards and they're so precious. You collect them because they're so special. God says, I keep your prayers, they're so special to me. Fragrant incense praying, humble praying, urgent praying, mercy-seeking praying, request praying. Here's another one, verse 11. It says, these men assembled and found Daniel. Now here's a whole different word. The Hebrew word is bang nak. And you know what it is? It's falling before God as king. And did you know there was a special way that when you came before the king, Nebuchadnezzar, if you came before him, just before you talk to him, you're supposed to drop to your knees and put your hands out like this. And what that meant was, you can kill me if you want, king. O king, live forever. You've heard him say that? Well, before they said that, they fell down on their knees and they stuck their hands out with their head down. And what they said is, I'm totally vulnerable for you. I'm helpless and you're the king. That's a Hebrew word. Look, it's right there in verse 11. These men assembled and found Daniel, bang na. You know what that means? He had his window open, he was down on his knees, and his hands were out like this. And you know what? They knew what he was doing. He was petitioning his king in heaven. Because that's the same position that they got before the king on earth. And Daniel had learned to get before the king of his life. And he would bow and bend before the king of heaven and petition his favor. He fell before God as king in prayer. Chapter 9, verse 2, here's the next one. You can write that reference by the seventh line there, and that's Daniel 9, 2, number 7. That's word-filled praying. We already looked at that. He had meditated so much on the Scriptures. That whole prayer we read this morning was just a overflow of Scripture. Verse 3 is the next one, number 8, personal supplication praying. That's the word tefillah, which means the outpouring of worshipful praise and communion with God. That personal supplication is going up to God as we worship Him. If you read verse 3 and the rest of the prayer, you see that this prayer just flows out of worship. You notice every time He says, we're awful, He says, you're awesome. We've sinned, you're great. We've done this, but you're great. And what it is this supplication is constantly worshiping God as it confesses. Beautiful picture. Look at verse 4 of Daniel 9. That's number 9. That's habitual praying. It says, I prayed to the Lord. I confessed, praying and confessing. And this word palal is used not only of Daniel, but of Hannah and of Samuel and of David and of Solomon and Hezekiah and Abraham and Ezra and Nehemiah and Job and Jonah. And all had two things in common. When they came before God, they came before Him in this humble confessing. Notice what it says, verse 4, I prayed and confessed. Verse 20 of Daniel 9, I prayed and confessed. And they had a habit of, when they came before God, they would pray and confess that they were not righteous and holy as they wanted to be, but God was awesome and holy. And it was just kind of a very, as John said, if we are constantly confessing our sins, God is faithful and just to once and for all have forgiven us. It's an Old Testament portrait of a New Testament pattern for us, that we are those who constantly are confessing our sins. These people were habitually acknowledging that God is righteous and they are sinners. The last one's in verse 13 of chapter 9. Pleading prayers are in 9:13. And the Old Testament prayers are request praying, mercy praying, urgent praying, humble, fragrant, falling, word-filled, personal, habitual, and pleading prayers. And verse 13 is it. He says, as it is written in the law of Moses, this disaster has come on us, and we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from the iniquities. That word prayer right there is the word kala, which speaks of a heart attitude. We have not had the heart attitude, O God, of pleading to you that you would accomplish your purposes, and we have fallen away. Well, I ask you this morning, have you cultivated these habits? Daniel prayed or modeled every type of prayer that is available. Daniel was constantly falling before God. Daniel was constantly one who had in his life portrayed the habit of prayer. It takes time. We have to cultivate it. Let's bow before our Lord. I thank you, dear Father, for letting us see into the prayer closet of this great man. I pray that as we look in, we wouldn't just merely hear about it, but we would be those who would cultivate this kind of praying in our lives for your glory. I pray that you would draw to yourself any whom your Spirit would convict and show of the need of the Savior. And for those that know the Savior, may they be drawn into the presence of the King of the universe, that we might make our petitions to you. Help us to worship you through the concert tonight. Help us to be instructed through our Sunday school class hour that follows now. And I pray that we would be men and women who by habit are your godly, praying in the Spirit servants. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.